Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He finds him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now turn please to John chapter 11. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now turn again, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our brother read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And for the connection, we'll read from verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 again, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened or disciplined us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now for a few moments this afternoon, I would like to bring before you the subject of discipline. Now I suppose we're not all qualified to speak in this subject, And yet in a sense we are all, because all are partakers of discipline. Peter says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now we were judged as sinners at Calvary. We will never have to be judged for sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ bore our punishment and the chastening, as we have read from Isaiah chapter 53. And we are going to be judged as servants in the coming day. But presently, during our lifetime on earth, we are being disciplined as sons, according to what we have in Peter. Now, we're going to think about the necessity of discipline and the method of discipline and the purpose of discipline. Israel was settled down in Egypt, no doubt, and we might ask the question, are we settled down in Egypt? God's discipline is compared to that of a mother eagle. The mother bird first tries to coax the baby bird into flight. And if this method fails, then there is much harsher treatment. Now God has a purpose for each one of our lives, and God not only is interested in our redemption, but God is interested in our sanctification. And God is interested in the formation of Christian character and the confirmation to His beloved Son. Now it's a good thing when God interferes in our lives sometimes, and He stirs up the nest. And I thank God for Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, when I was a young man, and tragedy entered into our home. And thank God, we enjoyed Hebrews chapter 12, and we enjoyed that verse in Deuteronomy 32, because we saw clearly, as the mother eagle stirs up the nest, that the little bird may learn how to fly, so God sometimes stirs up the nest of His people in order that they may learn to use their spiritual wings, that we might learn how to fly. So if God is disturbing us and not allowing us to settle down in Egypt, then we can thank Him for that, because God has a wonderful purpose for our lives. And we have read this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, God is desirous that we might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sometimes think of Joseph and the discipline of God in his life. As a young man of 17, he was separated from his family and taken prisoner into Egypt. And for 13 years, he was under the discipline of God. The word of the Lord tried him, it says in Psalm 105, until the time of his work came. The word of the Lord tried him. But thank God, the day came when Joseph had an abundant interest, we might say, to the throne of Egypt. So there is discipline in the life, and the years of discipline in Joseph's experience fitted him for that honored and exalted position in the land of Egypt. So thank God then that God does seek to stir up the nest. And God stirred up the nest of the children of Israel who were settled down in Egypt through persecution until they were ready to leave for the promised land. I sometimes, we don't really understand God's dealings with us. And I wonder, in the circumstance in which you find yourself today, have you come to understand the purpose of God's dealings with you? Now we doesn't always come in a moment. It may come with deep exercise and prayer in the presence of God, and we just wonder why God is dealing with us in this particular way. Now there may be reluctance to leave the old. Reluctance in the part of the children of Israel and Egypt. So God had to come in by persecution until they cried to God for deliverance. And then there may be not only reluctance to leave the old, there may be a resistance to take the path that God has for us. Because God does not want us to settle down in a manner of life that will not be beneficial as far as our future is concerned. But of course, as we have from Hebrews chapter 12, there are various ways of responding to discipline. We can despise it, as we've heard read by our brother. We can faint under it. We can endure it. Or we can, and we can be exercised by it. Thank God when we accept the discipline from God. And we are exercised by it. Because the result will be, as we emerge, and we have that wonderful word afterward in Hebrews 12:11, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Now, all discipline is not because of sin. And I don't think it's right when someone is set aside or taken away. Well, we right away, some of us might think, well, what did he do or what sin did he commit or something like that? Because that's the purpose of God's discipline. It's not always for sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we had read those verses, the discipline of God, it is for the correction of evil, the correction of sin in the assembly. For this cause, we read in our Bible reading, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some were sick because of their behavior at the Lord's Supper in Corinth, and some the Lord had to take away. Although we did learn in the Bible reading that the person guilty sometimes is not always taken away. Sometimes a loved one is taken away in order to speak to us through our needing correction. And we are disciplined by God because of what has happened and how God has come in our family. But we notice in John chapter 12 that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be exercised, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So oftentimes God, in His wonderful wisdom, He disciplines the believer in order that he might be glorified. And if the Son of God is glorified, then the believer will be benefited and will profit by having a greater knowledge of God, and that was the experience of Mary and Martha in the resurrection of Lazarus. Now it was that Mary, the Holy Spirit says, who anointed the Lord with ointment, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So some of the most devoted saints have to go through the greatest trial, and that was the experience of the family at Bethany. But we always need to remind ourselves, even in the mystery of death, and the mystery of sickness, and in the mystery of unanswered prayer, that God still loves us. The Holy Spirit reminds us in John chapter 11, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now what are the methods? Well, John chapter 11 would remind us that sickness and death are some of God's methods, but it may be other ways as well. Pressure and pain and poverty maybe, and maybe God is dealing with His people today. I was just reading in connection with Israel settled down in Egypt. It says the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So everything was going well for the children of God, children of Israel, in Egypt, until God interfered through another king being raised up who knew not Joseph, and he sought to persecute the children of Israel. So it may be that we also may be disciplined by a persecution. As our brother has said, we don't like to be despised, but it is possible we may be despised And we may suffer for our Christian faith. So, it may be by affliction, it may be sickness. But if it is affliction, it can be beneficial, as David said, and we were reminded of those words in Psalm 119 and verse 67. David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." So affliction should enable us to be exercised, and even though we have gone astray in the past, God can restore, and we will then be brought to a place where we will keep his word. And he said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Many saints who have been laid aside and dead to sickness are saints who are enjoying the things of God, and they are developing in their Christian faith and increasing in the knowledge of God, as we have in David's experience. And then we've heard about faithfulness this afternoon, and that surely is the subject of Deuteronomy, isn't it? The faithfulness of God to his people. And in verse 75 of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Now we know that in Hebrews chapter 12, it is for the formation of character. That is why God disciplines and chastens his children, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our fathers disciplined us for their profit, and we gave them deliverance. Shall not we be rather in subjection to the Father of spirit and live? And the Lord loveth whom he chastens us, to whom he chastens. So the purpose of God's discipline in John chapter 11 is for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 is for the correction of evil and sin and the like. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, it is for profit, our spiritual profit. But what about 2 Corinthians 12? Paul says, "A messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, was given unto me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Because he was caught up into the third heaven, into the very paradise of God, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And because of the abundance, or the exceeding abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given unto him, lest he should be exalted, in order to keep him humble. And he besought the Lord Christ, that it might be taken away. And God answered his prayer, but not according to the way he prayed. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Someone has said, "How are you?" Well, I'm all right under the circumstances. But we should be above the circumstances. We don't learn that in a moment. It takes time. We could learn it in a moment if we're walking with God. But Paul learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. And he said, "The things which happened unto me, even the prison experience, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So what about the things that are happening to you right now? What about the things that are happening to me? Well, beloved, God has a purpose for them, and we need to discern by our own living and experience as to the purpose of God's dealings with us, whether it is for correction, whether it is for the glory of God, and it will be always for the glory of God, or whether it is for profit, and it is for profit, or whether it is that we might be kept humble in the service of God. So God said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I might ask you, as I would ask myself, how do I respond to God's discipline? How do I respond to God's discipline? Well, we have got a perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ and how He responded to God's discipline. And we have it in Matthew chapter 26. We often think of Gethsemane when they come together to break bread, but the Gethsemane experience was necessary in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with His priestly ministry on high. Is there someone in the meeting this afternoon and you are sorrowing? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was at that place of sorrow. And Gethsemane, as we know, was the place of all pressure. It was the place where pressure was brought to bear on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pressure is brought to bear upon the people of God in many different ways. And how did the Lord Jesus respond to that pressure? Well, we see in these verses that all that came forth was obedience and submission to His Father and to His will. It was a place of sorrow. It was a place of suffering. Are there suffering saints here today? Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, anticipation of the cross and the cup which His Father would give Him." It was a place of solitude. Is there a saint here today and you're lonely? The Savior went a little farther. But thank God, it was a place of prayer and supplication. And when we find ourselves in sorrow and in solitude and suffering, the way to bring blessing to the soul is to supplicate the Father. "Father," He said, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Perfect submission to the will of God. Adam said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." And God wants us to get to the place where we can say from the heart, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." And God will strengthen you. We find from Luke 22 that there was an angel from heaven and it strengthened him. And that's what will be your experience as well. You will be strengthened by God, by angelic ministry, and by the Spirit of God dwelling within. So God wants you, God demands complete surrender. God demands complete confidence in His perfect will. God demands absolute love from our hearts. Are we rejoicing in His discipline? Now that's very difficult, as we read in Hebrews 12. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." But there's one thing that we can rejoice in, and that is God is working out a plan. God has a plan for each one of our lives. In Romans chapter 8 it says, "We know that all things are working together for good." Now that is a difficult verse to understand until we understand the meaning of it. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, as to our understanding. But we do know that all things are working together for good by faith. Because we see that God has been working for us from eternity. And the Apostle Paul speaks of God's predestination, God's calling and justification. And we see the end of God's dealings with us in glorification And the apostle says, what shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? So, beloved, just realize that God is working out a plan, and God is manifesting His presence with us, and God will grant us His protection and His care. But He does desire a response of obedience and submission to His will. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I know it takes a little time in the presence of God before one is willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. May God bless you.